You can find that on page 1276 in the Pew Bible, if you're following along there. Hebrews chapter 2. A lot going on in the world today and in our own lives. There's been a lot going on this last couple of weeks. And it's very easy to lose our bearings and forget what God is doing through all the trials of life that we go through. Up until this point in the book of Hebrews, the author had explained how Jesus, as the Son of God, was superior to the angels. He also explained why Jesus became a man to rescue many from the damage of the fall and to restore mankind and the world back to the order that God intended. And now in the passages that we're looking at today, which is verses 10 to 13, we see how Jesus became a man in order, as he says here, to bring many sons to glory. Right, so we're going to look at what that means. That's the focus of the message today, what it means for Jesus to bring many sons to glory. Right, so with that in mind, we're going to read chapter 2. We'll start at verse 5. We'll read to the end of the chapter. But again, we're just going to be focusing primarily on verses 10 to 13. So hear now the word of the Lord. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." But since reading God's holy and inspired word, now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for a precious Savior that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And thank you for your word, which tells us about him. And so we pray as we study your word this morning that your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our hearts and minds and change us and conform us more to the likeness of Christ and strengthen our faith in him. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine a fireman running into a burning building to save people inside. Right? The time is short. He's the only one who can help in that moment. So he plunges in to rescue the people inside. He is burned and injured as he struggles to the people inside, but he gets to them. And then he says, "We need to get out. I know the way. Follow me. You'll get hurt and burned like I did, but I will get you through. Just stay with me." And then he leads them through the burning house to safety. Now, they are burned and injured, just like he said they would be. And he even more than them. Right? But he saved them. And that story kind of gives us a glimpse of what our passage is teaching us about Jesus. Jesus Christ is a fitting Savior for suffering sons. His own sufferings during his earthly life equipped him to help us navigate our own suffering as he brings us into glory. And these Hebrew Christians needed to hear that. Their suffering for Christ was growing. They had been marginalized by their old family and friends. They were discouraged and ready to give up. But as they remembered how Jesus suffered, it helped them put their suffering into the larger perspective of God's plan of redemption. And through the suffering of Jesus, the Father not only provided us redemption, but He gave us a Savior who understands our suffering and will help us through it. And so as we look at this passage today, we'll just focus on two main points. First of all, we'll look at the Father's perfect plan and then the Savior's perfect work. And the Father's perfect plan and then the Savior's perfect work. And then we'll close with some applications. And my hope is that you would better appreciate how God provided you, the perfect Savior, to bring you through your suffering and into glory. And so, with that, let's begin with our first point. That is the Father's perfect plan. Earlier, the author of Hebrews explained how Jesus came as a second Adam to restore His people, restore the creation as well from the damage of the fall, and then to bring the enemies of God under judgment. Right? He says He's going to put everything under His feet. Right? But verse 10 shows more important details about God's plan and why Jesus became a man. And first of all, it's just important to recognize that God has a plan. Now look again at verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory." And God plans to bring many sons to glory. He has a rescue plan for this specific group of people. Here they are called sons. Jesus will call them later on here, "My brothers and the children God has given me." Now, this is another example of the doctrine of election. Right? The Father chose to show mercy to some sinners within this fallen world and gave Jesus that specific group of people to rescue. And God uses His sovereign power over all things to bring this plan to pass. Notice there He says again, "For whom and by whom all things exist." That all things exist and continue to exist by God's power and for His purposes. God is moving all history forward to this final goal of bringing many sons to glory. So no matter how chaotic or crazy things in this life get, that is the final goal of God's plan. He is bringing many sons to glory. And notice again there, it says many sons. Many sons. God sent Jesus not just to save a few, but many sons. Not a multitude of people from every tribe and tongue in the world. Now, so that is God's plan, to save many sons. And this plan included providing a perfect Savior. And this passage gave us a glimpse of how the Father prepared Jesus to be our Savior. Notice again verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Right? God should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. First, notice that Jesus is called the founder of our salvation. It's an odd word. Some translations will say captain or pioneer. But the idea is that Jesus led the way or blazed the trail. Through His suffering and death, He created the path that we must follow to enjoy eternal life. He laid the foundation by His work and His example. But even more, it says that He needed perfecting. Notice in verse 10 there, it says, "For it was fitting that He should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus as the founder needed to be made perfect or qualified for the work. Now that raises some questions, doesn't it? How did Jesus need to be made perfect? Now, Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. You can't get more perfect than God. And Jesus, as a man, was sinless and completely obedient to God's law his whole life. You can't get more perfect than that, can you? All right, but Jesus was not made perfect the same way that we are made perfect. Now, we are corrupt sinners being transformed through suffering into the image of Christ. And so what way did Jesus need to be made perfect through suffering? Well, first of all, Jesus needed to be made perfect through suffering to fulfill the requirements needed to be our Redeemer. Now, he had to fulfill the requirements needed to be our Redeemer. Even though he was God, he humbled himself to become a man and lived under the limitations of our nature and under the obligations of the law. And as a man, he suffered the trials of life and the temptations of the devil, and ultimately he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. And he did all that without sinning. He needed that perfect record of righteousness under the law so that he could offer himself as a spotless sacrifice on the cross in the place of guilty sinners. 1 Peter says it this way, chapter 3, verse 18, says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So that's one way that Christ needed to be made perfect. He had to perfectly fulfill the requirements that the Father gave him as our Savior. He had to obey where we failed to obey, so that he could die in our place as a perfect sacrifice and substitute. Now, another way that Jesus was made perfect through suffering is that through this suffering and death, he brought an end to the power of Satan and death over his people. Notice in verse 14 there, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So by becoming a man and suffering and dying, he provided a complete salvation from death and the power of Satan. It's a perfect deliverance. And if you belong to Christ, then you no longer have to fear death or the threats of the evil one. They have lost their grip on you. Christ has died in your place and guaranteed your place in the world to come. You belong to Him now, not the devil. And the death of your body now is only your transition to eternal life with God instead of judgment. And so Jesus was made perfect in this sense of, that through His suffering He fulfilled all the requirements that the Father gave Him to do, and He personally brought an end to death and the power of Satan over His people. Now, another way that Jesus was made perfect through suffering was that through His suffering, He can identify with your suffering and have compassion on you. Now, He can identify with your suffering and have compassion on you. Notice in verse 18, it says, "For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." We see this idea again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus was made a perfect or complete, He was made complete through suffering as our mediator. So He could identify with our experience of weakness and frailty and suffering. He was tempted like we were, yet without sin. And that the fact that He remained without sin gives us hope. Now, it's easy to identify with people who are sinners like you, right? You can kind of gather together, you know, rah, rah, we're all sinners, right? It's not bad. But we can't help each other out of sin in that state, can we? And we need someone to navigate us out. And Jesus here is, He was tempted, but without sin. He knows the way to navigate through all those temptations to bring us safely through them. Right, so when we're tempted, we break easily. Right? The devil doesn't have to exert much power over us to make us fall, does he? But the devil had to use his greatest power and skill, his most sophisticated temptations, to get Jesus to fall. But Jesus resisted all of them perfectly. So He knows the wisest way to avoid every sin and every temptation. He knows the worst temptations we can ever face and can bring us safely through it, or help us to endure it without falling. And Jesus, as King, uses His sovereign power to help you and to refine you through those trials to prepare you for glory. And so Jesus was made perfect through suffering by experiencing all the temptations, trials, and sufferings that we could face, yet He remained without sin. So He can help us through suffering and temptation with his perfect compassion and wisdom. And so that's the Father's perfect plan. God chose to save some sinners out of their sin and misery, to bring them to glory, and he prepared Jesus to accomplish everything needed to bring those many sons to glory. And that brings us then to our next point. That is the Savior's perfect work. So the Father orchestrated this plan to save many sons through Jesus. But Jesus is bringing that plan to fulfillment. He is taking these many sons who were lost and broken and corrupted by sin and is personally preparing them for glory. Part of Christ's responsibility as the King is to put all things in subjection to the Father. And that includes bringing us into subjection as well. And there are some extremely comforting truths here to people who know they need a Savior. And too often we forget how far we have fallen and how precious our salvation is and how much we really do need a Savior. We get puffed up in our pride and self-sufficiency and in our comforts. And because of that, these verses can lose their power to bring us comfort and joy. So let's just remember for a moment how far we have fallen in Adam. Now you need to understand the bad news about your sin to appreciate the good news of Jesus. Now the bad news of the Bible is that we are guilty and corrupt. We have a record of sin in God's sight, and we have sinful hearts that lead us to freely disobey God. And because of those twin problems of guilt and corruption, we deserve God's wrath forever. He created us good and holy and righteous, and as our Creator, He deserved our wholehearted devotion and allegiance. He gave us a good world full of good gifts. And what did we do? We rebelled. We rebelled in Adam. And all of Adam's children have continued to rebel ever since. And even though God continues to show mercy in this fallen world, we still rebel. And so our verdict is clear. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's who we really are and what we really deserve from God. And God demands perfect obedience to His law in every thought, word, and deed. That is the only kind of person qualified to live with a holy and righteous God and who can enjoy His presence. And none of us are qualified anymore. Right? Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Notice how he describes us. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And that's who we are by nature. And that's the bad news of Scripture. And so remember that bad news often. Remember how far you fell. Because it shows you how much Christ has redeemed and exalted you through His death and resurrection. On the cross of Christ, in all His physical and spiritual agony, you see the punishment you deserve for your sins. And if you don't grasp how far you have fallen, you will never fully appreciate what it costs Jesus to bring many sons to glory, or how glorious that future glory actually is. And so, in light of how far we have fallen, the next two things in this passage should amaze us. First of all, we're told that Jesus completely changes us from a corrupt sinner into a pure saint. From a hateful rebel and a child of wrath to a righteous man or woman who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus changes us. And how does Jesus do that? Well, we see it here at verse 11. Jesus sanctifies us. It says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin." And Jesus sanctifies us. To be sanctified means that you are consecrated or set apart for God. You are separated from this unclean world and set apart as holy to God. Now you have a changed position or status before God. But this sanctification goes even further. It also describes our complete inner transformation from corrupt rebel to loving child. He transforms our hearts and desires from evil to good, and from Christ-hating to Christ-loving. Every faculty of our soul is changed and healed and set apart for God. So often when we talk about God saving us, we only talk about the forgiveness of sins or justification, which is important. Now, when we trust Jesus to be our Savior, God nails that bad record of sin to the cross with Jesus and gives us the credit for Christ's perfect righteousness. That's what it means to be justified by faith. That's how you receive a right standing with God. You receive it as a gift of grace because Jesus obeyed and died in your place and gives you the credit and the reward for His work. But salvation is more than just forgiveness. Not only are we forgiven and accepted by God, but we are changed. Someone once said that God loves you too much to leave you the way He found you. He loves you too much to leave you the way He found you. And that's the idea behind sanctification. Jesus cleanses us not only from the guilt of sin, but from the corruption of sin in our hearts. We are made completely holy and good inside and out. Every sinful desire, every corrupt or shameful thought, every evil inclination, great or small, is being purged away over the rest of your life. And that is one great hope for a Christian. One day you will stand before God, not only with a perfect record of righteousness from Jesus, but you will stand before God perfectly righteous and loving inside and out through every thought, word, and deed. Right, one day, you will never fight against your sin anymore, because there won't be anymore. Right? It won't be hard to love God or your neighbors anymore. No more wars or struggles with your desires. No more wrestling with temptation or doubt. No more sorrow for your sin or your failure to obey. Right? One day, you will be completely transformed inside and out and completely captivated by the beauty and the glory of God. Now, that process of change is what he calls here, being sanctified. And that process begins the moment you trust in Christ as your Savior. But it's not finished until you finally die and go to be with the Lord. And here it says that Jesus is the one who sanctifies us. Now, how does he bring about that great change in us? Well, he unites us to himself. He unites us to himself. Notice in verse 11, it says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin." Not only did Jesus become a man, but he spiritually united us to himself so that his resurrection power gradually infuses new life into your soul to change you into what God created you to be. Now, that's what it means to hear by having one origin or one source. That moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are joined to Christ in such a way that His perfect human nature becomes the pattern and the goal for your own nature. And He begins to remodel you into His own image and character. Now, that's part of the good news in the Gospel. Not only are your sins forgiven through Christ, but your sinful heart is freed and transformed by His power, so you can finally become what God created and designed you to be, a human being who is holy and righteous and perfectly reflects and enjoys the glory of God in every facet of your being. So that's one amazing thing this passage teaches us. If you wrestle with your sins and your failure before God, this should give you hope. Christ will sanctify you. You are united to Him forever. And so your preparation for glory is guaranteed by Him through every moment of suffering you have to endure. And so Jesus changes us from sinner to saint. He sanctifies us. Now, another amazing truth here, in light of how far we have fallen, is that Jesus calls us brothers. He calls us brothers. The holy and righteous Son of God is not ashamed to call sinners like us His brothers. Notice again in verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who sanctify all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." The mission of Jesus was to bring many sons to glory, not just to forgive some servants. He died to save a family, to adopt many sons into the family of God. And the author of Hebrews quoted from two Old Testament passages to give us a glimpse of Christ's brotherly affection for us. Look at verse 12. It says, "He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And here he's quoting from Psalm 22, verse 22. And there, David, the psalmist, there expressed his suffering and pain at the hands of God's enemies. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus quoted this psalm as he suffered and died on the cross. It gave voice to his own experience. He was forsaken of God and suffered at the hands of his enemies. The psalm described how he was despised and mocked, how his hands and feet were pierced, how his garments were divided by casting lots. That all that experience of David foreshadowed the experience of Christ on the cross. But then in verse 22 in that psalm, there's a turning point. David is delivered from his enemies and leads his fellow Israelites, his brothers, to praise God and celebrate the deliverance God gave them. And that's also a glimpse of the victory Jesus had through his resurrection and the joy Jesus has to gather us back to God with him. He proclaims the name of the Lord to us through the preaching of the gospel, and he leads us to praise God for the salvation he brings. Now, Jesus became a man so that we could be united to him and share in his victory over death, and he brings us into the family of God. Now, he didn't come to save wayward servants, but to save his brothers. Now, that's the intimate way Jesus thinks about you. You're his family. You're the family of God. You're his brothers. Right? And then the author quoted another Old Testament passage in verse 13. It says, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Now this time he quoted from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 to 18. This is part of a long prophecy where God warned Israel that judgment was coming for their constant disobedience. They refused to repent. But Isaiah, in this part of that prophecy, made a great profession of faith to the Lord, along with the few faithful Israelites who followed him, while the rest of Israel rebelled. He trusted the Lord with the children, or with the disciples that God had given him. And in Isaiah's confession, we get another glimpse of Jesus as the faithful one, standing firm with the children that God had given him. He trusted the Father with this remnant, even though they are surrounded by unfaithful people waiting for judgment. And so this would have comforted these Hebrew Christians. They knew these passages. And their experience of persecution and suffering for Christ, now they realize, is not new, but was part of a much longer tradition of suffering that even the great prophets faced. But even more comforting was the fact that the King and the Messiah came down from heaven to suffer with them and for them and to call them his brothers and children. And as the faithful elder brother, he saved the family his father gave him and uses all his authority and power as our King and mediator to accomplish that mission. Now, so that's the Son's perfect work. He came to cleanse us from the guilt and corruption of sin and bring many sons to glory. So we've seen the Father's perfect plan and then the Savior's perfect work. And I hope that helps you appreciate how God has provided you the perfect Savior. The Father sent Jesus to bring many sons to glory. And Jesus was made perfect through suffering to accomplish that mission. He came down from heaven, became a man, suffered and died to completely cleanse us from the guilt and corruption of sin. All as a gift of grace. And bring us safely back to the Father's house forever. And so Christ is a fitting Savior for suffering sons. And let me just close with a few comments to think through through this week as you're enduring those trials. First of all, this passage should just lead you to worship and adore God every day for all the grace He's poured out to you through Jesus Christ. And we should be able to say with 1 John chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." Right, that thought should fill your heart with wonder and joy every day. Remember how lost you were and how gracious God was to save you. Think about the humility of Christ and the honor that He bestowed upon you so that the Father could make you His children. Right? Worship and adore your God. There's no other God who saves people like this. There's no other God who loves His people like this, or sends them this kind of Savior. That with this kind of sacrificial love for even the vilest offenders. That there is no other God like our God. So worship and adore Him every day. Also, this should strengthen your assurance when you face suffering and temptation. It should strengthen your assurance when you face suffering and temptation. Christ will not lose any the Father has given to Him. He will sanctify them and bring them to glory. So no matter how guilty you are, or how much you wrestle with sin, or how much you suffer from the hands of others, Jesus treats you as His family, His brothers and sisters, as those given to Him by the Father to save. He suffered and died for you. He understands the suffering you endure, and He will not rest until you have passed safely through your suffering to be with Him in glory. So when you are discouraged by the hardships of life or attacks upon the Christian faith, the many temptations you have to endure, remember the suffering of Christ for you and the glory Christ has secured for you. Psalm 30 verse 5 says this, "As weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Right? And some of you may have had long nights of suffering, but remember that there is an eternal morning waiting for you at the end. Right? So worship and adore your God and take fresh assurance from these promises, especially if you're going through suffering. Finally, don't hide your suffering or pretend everything is fine when it's not. Okay, don't hide your suffering or pretend everything is fine when it's not. Suffering is inevitable in the Christian life. That's one way that God destroys your idols and your self-righteousness and helps you to recognize your need for Him. He shows Himself strong in your weakness. It's good to admit your struggles and your sorrows to one another. If Jesus could sing, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Don't be afraid to sing that too. But also don't forget the rest of the psalm. "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Right? Jesus suffered and died so He could lead us through our suffering with hope. He understands our struggles, and as the founder of our salvation, He will lead us through many dangers, toils, and snares, and bring us safely home. And part of the way He does that is through the fellowship of a local congregation to help one another along and bear each other's burdens. Now, so don't hide your suffering or pretend everything is fine when it's not. God has given you many brothers on the same road to glory, to help you through your suffering. And so, may the Lord help us appreciate all that the Father has done for us in Christ. And may Jesus lead us as His congregation to declare His praises to one another and to the world. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Savior that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is a perfect Savior for every spiritual need that we have. We thank You that He has come to cleanse us from the guilt and the corruption of sin. We thank You that through His resurrection we have new life and can look forward to a life of glory with You. As we pray that these truths would sink deeper and stronger into our hearts and minds, that they would form and shape our attitudes and our thoughts and our desires, especially during times of affliction, and that we would look forward in hope to the glories that You have for us. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.